I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And once you're there, turn to the very first one, Psalm 1. If you're using the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll see that we're on page 448. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. The psalm in its entirety. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would go forth with power. We pray that each of us would not only hear it, but we would love it, that we would delight in it, that our hearts and our minds would be changed by it, because in the power of your Holy Spirit, the living Word, the Spirit of Jesus is at work in us and in the world. So we pray now, as your Word is preached, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray this, I pray this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we have this psalm before us that is a psalm that opens the door to the book. It is the psalm that will keep us focused on what the Lord would have us learn through song. For the psalms are songs of praise, songs of lament, various emotions. In fact, the whole gambit of emotions are covered in the Psalms. And so this one sort of opens the door to this wonderful book. And in it, we see some pretty interesting things. Because today, as we look at this psalm, I'd like for us to consider it from a perspective of God's law, God's word, God's instruction. A year ago, actually, I think it was last month, I did a sermon series on the Psalms, and this was one of them. But the emphasis that I had at that time was on prayer. This time, I'd like for us to look upon it from this standpoint of that it is God's word, and it will deeply reflect and impact our lives, in fact, every aspect of our lives. And so for many of you, this is a very familiar psalm, I would say for the majority of you. And honestly, I doubt that I'll be seeing anything new or innovative in relation to these verses. However, as the sermon progresses and in the latter part of what I'll be talking about, I will be focusing on some hopefully practical applications in delighting in and meditating on God's word that I pray would be not only helpful to you, but have been very helpful to me in my study. When we were leaving our vacation in Florida, we traveled up to Greensboro, North Carolina, where the Presbyterian Church in America's General Assembly was held. But on the way there, we stopped in Savannah, Georgia. And I did this purposely because my wife had never been there and Jesse had never been there. So I wanted them to see this very historic city. And as we were walking around, wandering around the historic district, we came in, there are parks everywhere, but we came in this very small park. And in the middle of that park was a statue. And the statue was of John Wesley. Now, I know it's odd that you're hearing a Presbyterian talking about John Wesley, but he was a godly man and a great friend of George Whitefield. And as much as George Whitefield tried to convince him that Reformed theology was the way to go, John never accepted it. But they loved one another with a brotherly love that was as beyond words. But I had no idea that John Wesley had served as a pastor, a missionary and pastor in Savannah from 1736 to 1737. And as most of you know, he was the founder of the Methodist movement, but he was an Anglican, and he, like a lot of the reformers, wanted to reform the church, wanted to reform the Anglican church, but was unable to, and you ended up having these people after John Wesley that formed the Methodist church. Now, his brother Charles was a prolific hymn writer, and we have several of his works in our Trinity hymnal, and some of them much beloved. And they were a part of what we know as the First Great Awakening in England, along with a well-known evangelist that I just mentioned, George Whitefield. Now, I say all this because I wanted to share with you a very applicable quote from John Wesley, which is in the preface to his volume of sermons. Listen to what he said. "I have thought, I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. Till a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He hath written it down on and in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge, knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, a man of one book." And you can tell by Wesley's beautiful and evocative language how much he revered God's word. And the psalmist had the same thing in mind as he wrote these words. And for the psalmist, his desire was to be also homo unius libri, a man of one book. And that should be any believer's perspective on God's word. So here is the main idea today. The blessed life is rooted in God's word. Therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must do all we can to delight in and meditate upon God's word, pointing us to the perfectly blessed man, Jesus Christ. The blessed life is rooted in God's word. Therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must do all we can to delight in and meditate upon God's word, pointing us to the perfectly blessed man, Jesus Christ. And you'll be happy to know there are just two points that we'll be discussing today. First is the contrast of the blessed life rooted in God's word versus the unrooted wicked life. So the contrast of the blessed life rooted in God's word versus the unrooted wicked life. And we see that in verses 1-4. And second, it's the practical applications of the blessed and rooted life in God's word. The practical applications of the blessed and rooted life in God's word. And that will be from all 6 verses of the passage. So first, let's consider the contrast of this blessed life rooted in God's word versus the unrooted wicked life. Look again at verses 1-2. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now we can immediately see the psalmist contrasting the blessed life versus that wicked life. And this contrast isn't confined to the ancient world. It is addressing the existential question of the human condition. And at some point or another, every human being asks this question: why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Why? Why do we exist? What are we here for? And for those of us who have been raised in or come to know the Reformed tradition, the Westminster Shorter Catechism Q&A number 1 comes immediately to mind. The question is, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's essentially what the psalmist is telling us of the blessed man. The psalmist wants to point everyone to the answer of how you go about doing that, how it is that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you enjoy Him and glorify Him. And what we're reminded in this repeated contrast is that in the end, there are really only two ways to live. And that should sound familiar, shouldn't it? For those of you that have been through the training, we've done both Evangelism Explosion and Two Ways to Live. And this is the evangelism pamphlet. And that's essentially what this psalm is about. There's two ways to live, period. There's the blessed life or the wicked life. Will you enjoy God and give Him glory and be blessed? Or will you scorn Him and His instructions and guidance and try to keep all the glory for yourself, to sit on your own throne? If that's a conclusion someone reaches, then they're clearly in the wicked camp. So when someone reads this psalm, both the blessed life and the wicked life are portrayed. And at the end of the psalm, there's the contrast and the implied choice. What will you choose? What will you do? There was a Subaru commercial that came out a few years ago that kind of displays this contrast. There's a young couple, and they're in their Subaru, and I think it's one of their all-wheel drive vehicles. And they come to this fork in the road. And up to the left, there's this narrow, mountainous dirt road. And then lying out in front of them is the wide, paved highway. And they kind of look at each other. And then they have this, like, in their mind's eye, trying to figure out what's going to happen. And they contemplate what might happen with each road choice. And with the paved road, it leads to an easy but unfulfilling life that culminates in trying on khakis in a shopping mall. On the other hand, the narrow mountain road might take them to a lake full of leeches, skunks in their campsite, bears on the trail, and weirdo mountain men hanging around. So what are they going to do in their new Subaru? What they decide will determine which path they take. And that's essentially what the psalmist is saying here. There are only two ways of living: according to the law, according to the instruction of the Lord, or according to the counsel of the wicked. And there are only two results of the way we live. And by the way, they chose the way where the weirdo mountain men were. So I'm not sure how that applies to this. But we can be blessed, which is the first word in this psalm, or the last word in this psalm is perish. So there's bless or perish that are held in parallel, that are held in contrast, that are held in tension against one another. So there's no middle ground, really. There's no partly righteous or a little bit wicked. There's no grays, there's no shades, there's no maybes. It's one or the other. Verse 2 says this: "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so the blessed one, his delight is the law of the Lord. And the Hebrew word used here is Torah. And that can mean several things depending on the context of the passage. It can mean the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It can mean the law, as in the Ten Commandments, or encompassing all the moral, ceremonial, and other laws in the Old Testament. Or it could even mean the entire Bible. It just depends on the context. But the most basic way to take it is found in the variant reading given in this passage. Now, most of your ESVs, if that's what you're looking at, should have that there. It has a little 2 by it, I think. At least it does in mine. And it says instruction. And though that seems a bit generic, it probably is the most accurate way of rendering it in this context. So what does God instruct us on and what we should do? Or rather, as verse 1 picks up, what we shouldn't do if our desire is to live a blessed life. He says that we shouldn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Second, he says the blessed man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. That doesn't mean standing in their way, but going along with what they're doing. Then thirdly, the blessed man doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So note the verbs that are used there. And there's been a lot of ink spilled on writing about what these kinds of things, the progression of those and how they relate to that which the wicked man lives. So here you have the multiplicity of verbs and nouns in that sentence, and they suggest, I think, that the wicked can be found everywhere. In fact, they have all kinds of advice to give. They want conformity to, they want endorsement of, however it is they want to live their life. And they mock anyone who thinks there really is a blessed one. There really is a one true God who has spoken this authoritative word to every human alive. Everyone puts their roots down into something. There is a perspective, there is a philosophy, there is something. And the assertion of the psalmist is making is that the blessed man must resist the temptation to initially walk a path listening to the counsel of wicked people, of going along with the crowd, and then sitting down and joining in with the scoffers. The roots are being sown one way or another. Are they being sown into stony, rocky, shallow dirt, or are they being sown into deep, fertile ground? And so the blessed life is only rooted in the Word of God. To avoid walking and standing and sitting with the wicked, we must be planted in the law of the Lord. And verse 2 tells us what that means. We must delight in that law and meditate on it day and night. That is, habitually, consistently. And that consistency doesn't cause believers to necessarily arrive at the right end. It only confirms and strengthens our salvation and the effects of that salvation. However, some believers may have a difficult time delighting in and meditating on the Word of God as a God-given key to true happiness. They may insist, well, isn't Jesus alone the key to happiness? Aren't we supposed to dwell in Him? Isn't the presence and power of the Spirit of Christ the secret of growth and fruitfulness in the Christian life? We are of grace, not of law any longer, they say. Well, yes, there is truth to those statements. However, we don't have to separate Torah from Jesus. You don't separate the law from the person who is the Word, who is the law of God, who wrote the law of God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And consider those words from John 14:6 in light then of Psalm 1. And you'll see that Jesus was Torah in the flesh. He lived by Torah. He fulfilled Torah. He died as Torah demanded. He enables us to live by Torah. As Paul said, Christ is the mystery of God in whom we are hidden in all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In the last week, I mentioned a gospel song that we sing with the folks over at the E-Town Nursing and Rehab Center. And I thought it appropriate to give you another one of those gospel songs that we sing. Now, again, I don't think this is in the Trinity hymnal, but I know that you guys, most of you guys know it. And I think it's what the psalmist is teaching us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, let's take then a moment to consider the word meditate in verse 2 as it relates to God's Word. In the original Hebrew, the word translated as meditate is haga, which literally means a dull, deep sound, a growl, a gnawing from within. Now, author, translator, and commentator Eugene Peterson, who was a colleague of J.I. Packer at Regent University, he's gone now to be with the Lord, he once told a story about his dog to illustrate this idea of haga, of meditating on God's Word. These are his words. Years ago, I had a dog who had a fondness for large bones. Fortunately for him, we lived in the forested foothills of Montana. Well, sometimes he came across a carcass of a white-tailed deer or pronghorn antelope that had been brought down by coyotes. Later, he would show up on our patio carrying or dragging his trophy. He was a small dog, and the bone was often nearly as large as he was. And anyone who's owned a dog knows the routine. He'll prance around playfully before us with his prize, wagging his tail, proud of his find, courting our approval. And of course, we approved and held our noses and lavished praise on him. But after a while, he would drag the bone off to a more private place and go to work on the bone. He gnawed it. He turned it over and around. He licked it. He worried over it. Sometimes we would hear a low rumble or growl. What in a cat would be a purr. Psalm 1 says, here's what it's about. Oh, that we could meditate on God's Word with that kind of delight that a dog has of a special bone that he's found. So Psalm 1 says, here's the world in all its complexity, with all its conflicting advice, all of its diverse ways of living, all of its complicated ideas about life and death. But in reality, we have to choose between two simple options. Will we listen to God's Word, or will we listen to the voice inside our heads, to the voice of man, to the voice of the one who is opposed to the God of the universe? In verses 3 and 4, the stark contrast continues between the blessed and the wicked. In verse 4, the wicked will choose the wrong way and be like chaff that the wind blows away, light and loose and lifeless. What then is chaff? If you're not a farmer, you wouldn't necessarily know. It's the husk over a seed of grain. And when workers would go out into the fields during the harvest, the wheat or other grain would be cut and then put into sheaves. You've heard the old song, bringing in the sheaves. And I'm not going to keep singing because you'll get real upset. And so then they would beat those sheaves so that the seeds would come loose from the husk of the grain stalk. And the idea was that the chaff was lighter weight than the seed. It was easily blown away by the wind. The seed would fall down to be harvested. And we're told here that this describes a way of life. And in the end, the wicked won't be able to stand in the judgment. They'll be blown away, lifelessly blown away. You see, the text doesn't specifically talk here about God's wrath on the wicked, though that's a theme in other places. However, it does say the way of the wicked will perish because the Lord gives them over to what they most desire. What Paul taught us in Romans chapter 2. And so they're walking down a wide and crowded road, only to discover that it's a dead end and goes over a steep cliff. Going back to verse 3, it says that a person who meditates on the law of the Lord begins to develop substance and form. They're like a nourished tree that has roots that extend deeply, anchoring their life. The tree being described has rigidity and strength and substance and stability because the roots are in the soil deeply, in the rich soil. Yet this person is not just a tree, but a certain type of tree. The tree the psalmist is describing is one that's next to a life-giving stream that doesn't ever go dry, even when there's drought. But the Hebrew verb translated as planted is actually better translated as transplanted. What's the significance of that? What's the difference between planted and transplanted? We don't plant ourselves by streams of water. We're transplanted by the master gardener. Blessedness, happiness, fruitfulness, prosperity are not achievements. They are gifts that we receive by trusting and obeying. Circumstances and conditions will change. That's a given. But the life-giving stream is constant. And what's the main difference in this life that's being described in this metaphor? It's the person who meditates, who gnaws upon, who growls and goes over and turns it over and examines it closely, God's Word. It's the life stream that never goes dry while other sources go away. And verse 3 says that this yields fruit in its season and its leaf never withers. That means to be in reflection on the only thing that can give true life. It's what makes someone strong and stable and mature and fruitful. It's taking delight in what God says and not listening to what the world has to say when it tries to convince us that real substance and real happiness can be found in other places and in other things. So this brings us then to the practical applications of the blessed and rooted life in God's Word. And now understand, this isn't a time for let's beat up on the congregation. I'm not going to do that to you. Because if you, well, I can't do it to you without looking at myself. Because I stand accused myself. But so we all need to discuss a few things concerning how we all may be more deeply rooted in God's Word. Now I know some of you are very consistent. Some of you are very devoted in your time with the Lord. And you do delight and you do meditate on God's Word. And I also know that others of you are in seasons of your lives where children or grandchildren or parental care or something else is hampering your ability to be consistent in studying and being in God's Word. The problem develops, though, when that inconsistency then becomes a habit. It becomes the norm. It becomes a pattern in your life, which is an easy trap to fall into. It's that default mode that I always refer to. We fall back into it and we don't want to change it. That's our natural course of action. The zeal and the beauty of the Lord can become tarnished by our lack of desire to feed upon the bread of life. And so the first step back is simply to repent. Honestly confess that you desire to delight in Him. The Spirit of God is at work in you, that you want to delight in Him. So repent. Tell Him that there's a disconnect between your head and your heart. Turn to Him for forgiveness and His renewing grace. And when there's true delight, there's a desire to be near Him, to want to fellowship with Him in His Word. But as you know, our sanctification is also something we participate in as well. There are things we can do to stir up our delight for our God. So I've got several other things here which can help with that. And because of time, I'm not going to dwell on each one very long. So if you're writing these down, have your pen ready. First, pray the prayers of those who delight in God's Torah, in God's law, in God's instruction, in God's Word. There are numerous examples. I could give you multiple examples, but I'm just going to give you two for you to refer to. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Jeremiah 15, 16 are both wonderful passages that you can pray back to the Lord. A second thing that you can do, that's to figure out and cut out things that are competing for your time with God's Word. It's become almost normal now that you can get television shows on demand, or Netflix, or YouTube, or numerous other things. And it's all on demand. People, you can binge watch whole seasons all at once. And I'll be honest, while Aunt Lynn was gone to Africa, Jesse and I were watching Team Ninja Warrior and American Ninja Warrior. And we like it. And I tell you, if I didn't turn it off, we would continue to watch it. We would probably watch it till every one of the episodes were done. And then eagerly anticipate for the next one to come out next week. You see, it may not be TV for you though. Maybe it's hours spent on social media or your favorite sports programming or reading novels. You name it. As you know, they're not wicked in and of themselves, but our hearts are drawn to make them the desire, the affection of our hearts. That instead of the Lord. Another thing, as best as you can, have a plan. Have a time and a place set aside to read and meditate on God's Word. Now look, I'm not telling you anything you haven't already heard probably 100 times, but it's always worth repeating. We need it beat into our heads. We need to be reminded. We need to remind one another. So I remember when our kids were little, it was really hard to do. We had to fight to make it happen so we could be consistent in God's Word. It might mean going and sitting in your car 30 minutes early so that you have some peace and quiet. Sitting in your car. The kids can be wrecking the house while you're out, but you're in God's Word and you're sitting there. It may mean looking at your Bible app and reading it before you crawl out of bed, before they come in and start tapping on your face to tell you to get up. Now, Elizabeth, I thought you might appreciate this story. Susanna Wesley, John and Charles's mother, she had 19 children, 13 of whom survived to adulthood. And when Susanna wanted to be alone to read and pray with the Lord, what she did was she sat at her table and she took her apron and she covered over her head. And the children all knew, don't mess with Mama when she's in that state, because Mama don't play no games. So that's what she had to do. That's what you may have to do. Here's another one. Get enough sleep. Get enough exercise. Eat nutritious food. Okay, you've heard enough. I'm not going to go into it in any more detail. I doubt that any of us are doing that one right. Fifth, except you guys probably. Fifth, read good theology that points you back to the Bible. That could be going through the catechisms with your kids. It could be reading J.I. Packer's Knowing God. That's a good starting point if you've never read theology. It might be tackling John Owen's Mortification of Sin one sentence at a time because it's too deep to do otherwise. If you need suggestions for books, I can talk to you, but I suggest you go in our library. Our library has an excellent selection of theology books, all of which you can check out, so go check them out. Another one is to read Christian biographies. If you need a simple start on that, John Piper did a series of 6 books that each focused on the lives of 3 believers who impacted the kingdom of God in some significant way. And I purchased a deal on my Kindle where I downloaded all 6 books for $23. It's important, I think, to be connected to God's faithfulness in the lives of His people throughout the ages. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs for some light reading. Read Jonathan Edwards' account of David Brainerd's short-lived but fruitful life. Watch a DVD of Martin Luther's life, or like Luke, you could watch a DVD of Logic on Fire about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And then commit God's Word to memory. The psalmist says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." One way to stoke the fire of delight in God's Word is to meditate on God's Word. And that involves committing it to memory and to be intentional about it. Now, I know Some of us, our brain cells are not the way they used to be. And our heads are full of all sorts of worthless, trivial information. But try to say, Lord, erase some of that, please. Rewind it. Give me a delight, a desire to put in its place your word. Put in its place your word. Here's some good ones to consider, good ones to start. If you haven't started in a while or you haven't done it in a while, let me encourage you in a couple of these. Proverbs 30-5. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Like John Wesley, let us all be homo unius libri, men and women of one book, God's holy word. So then the psalmist closes with verses 5 and 6, and there he points to the ultimate parting of the ways, the final separation between the blessed and the wicked. And note what he says, the Lord knows the ways of the righteous. What does that mean? It means to be known by God. Not that you sought Him, but He sought you first. And in the end, it doesn't depend on you or me or our performance. The gospel says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not about how delighted we are in the Lord or how well you apply those things that I encourage you to do, all those practical applications. It's not about how well you're doing them or not doing them. Apart from Christ, all any of us would do is to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. But if by the gift of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ we're called out of darkness and into His light, then we are blessed indeed. Jesus Christ is the only true blessed man who delighted perfectly in the law of God and perfectly meditated upon it and kept it in our place. So the first and fundamental question I would ask of you now is, are you known by God? And secondly, if not, is He calling you? Is His word opened your heart? Is He calling you to Himself? And third, are there only two ways to live? Yes, there are. So I'll ask you, what way will you choose, the blessed or the wicked? It's a question of eternal significance. May the Lord call you in the way of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be people of your word, that this would be, if there were no other books in all of existence, if we had this book, that we would be delighted. Perhaps one day we will be like believers in other parts of the world where their books, their Bibles are burned, where they haven't had access to Bibles in long periods of time. So they have committed your word to memory, entire books of your word to memory, because that's the only way they have your word. So Lord, help us to delight in putting your word to our memories. Help us to do these other things, to not let distractions keep us from it. But most of all, Lord, have us to look to Jesus, to look to Him as the perfectly blessed man. And so we pray these things in His name. Amen.